to us. Chapter number 1, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, and I don't know, I guess want to give you something that's been on my heart for many days, and something that the Lord has been speaking to me about, and then this week He wanted me to take what He was speaking to me about for the past weeks and just speak to you about it again about it this morning. So if you're in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, I invite you to stand. We'll read the first, let's read the first 12 verses, but I really want you to put a mental bookmark at verse number 11, okay? Because we'll turn to that. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Well, what a description that is. Who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them also which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And as the sufferings of Christ abound in consolation, also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation, effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which you also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be at the consolation. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came unto us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who deliver us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet also deliver us. And ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in the simplicity and the godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward. Now I want you to notice what's happening in these verses. Paul makes it very clear from verse 1 down to verse number 10 that he has been going through a season of suffering. That is clear. God has comforted him. That has been a blessing. But he has been afflicted. He has faced difficult hours, difficult days. He says in verse 9, the sentence of death was in me, but something happened in verse 11. You prayed for me. Father, thank you for the opportunity to read your word. Help us as we preach this morning, we ask in Christ. And amen. You can be seated. There's something in my heart this morning, and as I said a moment ago, it has been in my heart for several days. And that something is the subject of the thought of prayer. Mainly, I've been thinking of the lack of prayer. I remember several years ago, I was blessed to be in a service and hear Dr. Boyd Bingham speak and Dr. Boyd Bingham preach. And Brother Bingham was preaching that night, and he made this statement, and I've never forgot it. Brother Bingham was talking about the subject of prayer, and he said, I was in a service one time in my life, and the preacher was preaching on prayer. And he said, like so many times before that, God convicted my heart that night about my prayer life and the lack of prayer in my life. And he said, I made a determination that afternoon that I would never be convicted about prayer ever again. That he would get to the place in his life and a place in his prayer life that God would never have to convict him over praying again. Now, I'll be honest with you, neighbor. I don't know if I've got to that point in my Christian life where I can say that I'm never convicted over my own prayer life. I thought about this. There's been many things that I've prayed over, people that I've prayed for, answers to prayers that I've seen come. I've prayed in churches, I've prayed in homes, I've prayed in cars, I've prayed in schools, I've prayed on baseball fields and football fields, I've prayed on airplanes, I've prayed in many different places, but I'm not sure that I've arrived when it comes to my prayer life. I've prayed during church services, and I've prayed at weddings, and I've prayed at funerals, but I've not gotten there when it comes to prayer. I've prayed standing up, and I've prayed sitting down. I've prayed on my knees. I've prayed with my face lying flat on the ground, but there's still something more than I can do. I believe that what Brother Bingham was saying and what he was expressing is that he would be so consistent in his prayer life that he would never feel convicted over going seasons without prayer again. At least that's what I took away from it. But I began to think about prayer specifically this week, but for the past many weeks. And I thought about asking you this question, asking myself this question: how is your prayer life? How is your prayer life personally? In this chapter, I see Paul rejoicing in verse 11 because somebody prayed for him. In his terrible time of trial, in his time of need, somebody came to his rescue. Somebody got a hold of God. And he said, "You came together with me." And like Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses, he said, "You held me up in your prayers." How is your prayer life? I want you to notice three things out of this chapter, and I hope to encourage you in prayer this morning. I want you to see this, number one. I want you to see the cooperation of prayer. I want you to see the cooperation of prayer. Verse 11 says, "And ye also helping together by prayer for us." Undoubtedly, the great story of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is the suffering of the apostle. That is what this chapter is about. And in fact, that's what the majority of this book is about. But in a few chapters, Paul will even share with them his greatest suffering, his greatest weakness. And he'll say, "God gave me a thorn in the flesh that I prayed for him to remove, but he would not." But the great theme of chapter 1 is the theme of suffering. And these two things go together. These two things walk hand in hand, suffering and prayer. And for the moment, I don't want you to see the suffering as much as I want you to see the fact that somebody prayed for him in verse number 11. I believe that for you and I to pray for each other is one of the greatest things that we can do to help each other. There's nothing that I can do that'll lift you higher than when I take you to the throne of God in heaven in prayer. There's little that I could do that would help you as much as I could help you by saying, "God help them." Yeah. Amen. This church prayed for Paul, and we need the prayers of those we love. Yeah. Amen. Amen. They prayed for each other individually. Notice exactly what the scripture is saying in verse 11. Paul said, "You, the church, prayed for me." Do you see what he's saying there? Here are a group of people that are praying for their preacher. Paul was not a man who was ashamed to ask for prayer. Amen. I'll be honest with you. This is some way and somewhere that I struggle. Paul was their leader. He was the man of God. He was the missionary, the apostle, the preacher. He was the one in charge. And he said, "I need you to pray for me." Amen. Sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes it's hard to stand before a congregation of people and say, "There's something in my life that I'm dealing with, and I need your help with it." That's hard to do. But Paul, here we see them praying individually. We see these people, and they were praying for Paul. Paul wasn't afraid to ask for prayer. in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 30, Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." He said, "I need you praying for me." Can I say that I need you praying for me? I need you praying for me. In fact, I noticed this. Paul sometimes was specific in the way he needed people to pray for him. He said, "I need you to pray for my protection." In Romans 15, 31. In verse 30, he said, "Pray for me. Strive together with me in prayers." And in verse 31, he follows up and says, "That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have in Jerusalem may be accepted for the saints." He said, "There are people out to get me, and I need you to pray."
Yes, amen.
He prayed for protection. He prayed for a prosperous ministry. Colossians 4:3, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for whom I am also in bonds." 2 Thessalonians 3:1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." Paul said, "I need you to pray for my protection, but I need you to pray that I can have a prosperous ministry." And then he just flat out said, I plainly need your prayers. In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he said, "Brethren, pray for us. Just pray for me." Let me say this. You and I have been called upon into cooperative prayer.
Amen.
And I need you to pray for me. Amen?
Yes.
You don't know, but there's a fight goes on a lot of times.
Yes.
Inside of my heart and my mind.
Yep.
And I battle things that I try my best not to let anybody else know about.
Yes.
Fight with things.
Right.
I fight with myself and I fight with the demons of hell sometimes.
Yes. Amen.
And I need you to pray for me.
Amen.
That's hard for me to say. You don't know my heart this morning, but that's hard for me to say. But I need your prayers. Pray that we have a prosperous ministry. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but my preaching's a whole lot better when you're praying.
Amen.
That's honest, friend. It's a whole lot better when you're praying. Amen. You know why? Because that prayer helps me and you both. We in this thing together. Hey, but watch this. This is cooperative prayer. This is not just them praying for the preacher, but I believe the preacher was praying for them.
Amen.
Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Paul often took the men and the women of the church and he took them before God and he prayed for them. He said, I'm needing you to pray for me. He said, but I want you to know I'm going to be faithful praying for you.
Amen.
And I need you to pray for me. And I want you to know that I'm praying for you.
Yes.
I fell asleep last night, laying in my bed. I fell asleep last night, calling people's names out, saying, "God, would you help them? God, would you touch them?" And I fell asleep and I woke up a little bit later and I started praying again and people's minds coming to my mind, "God, would you help them?"
Amen.
You see, this is a joint effort, this thing of prayer. This is a team effort, this thing of prayer. I need you to pray for me and I need to pray for you.
That's right.
Amen.
That's exactly right.
I pray for you, you pray for me. And then according to 1 Timothy 2:1, we're all to pray for each other. "I exhort you therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men."
Yes.
Probably the greatest prayer in the Bible is that model prayer. And in that model prayer, Jesus teaches us how to pray. And he teaches us cooperative prayer. He begins by saying this, "Our Father, which art in heaven." That's not my Father, but that's our Father. So now I'm not just praying for me, I'm praying for us. Our Father. He goes on to say, "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation." You see, I've got to pray, and I need to pray for me, but I can't ever forget to pray for somebody else.
Amen.
You see, we can pray for each other. Here's the truth. You're going through something.
Amen.
Everybody in the building this morning, you're going through something. And I may not know what that something is, and I don't always need to know what that something is.
Amen.
I may not know what the thing is you're dealing with, and I may not even understand the thing you're dealing with. I may have something in my life that is bothering me, and you sit back and say, I don't know why that bothers him. That doesn't ever bother me. Well, it may not, but the thing that bothers you may not bother me.
Amen.
But we all got something that bothers us. And I need to be praying for you, and you need to be praying for me. And I may not understand that thing, but there is one thing I can understand. Verse 4, Paul says that we have received God's grace and His help in our time of need, and therefore we can understand and help others in their time of need. I may not get what you're going through, but I know that God's helped me sometimes. And if God's helped me, then I know that God can help you. They were praying for each other individually, but they are praying for some things collectively. Notice the phrase in verse 11. He said, ye also helping together by prayer for us. Notice that phrase, helping together. That phrase, helping together, comes from the Greek, and it literally means this. It means to work with under. That's what that phrase means, helping with. It means to work with under. It carries the idea of a group of laborers that are all under the same burden, working together to get a specific job done. When I think of a group of laborers working together for a common goal, I think of more than just individual prayer, but I think of collective prayer. There are things we collectively need to be praying about together as a church. It's true, I need to pray for your specific need, but there are things we need to unite together and bond together and labor under together in prayer. Nothing gets done without prayer, and all things are possible with prayer. And we need to unite together in some things.
Amen.
In our prayer lives. Our Lord said this in Matthew 18, 19. He said, again, I say unto you that if two shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them for my Father which is in heaven. You see, there's something wonderful about individual prayer, but there's something even greater about united prayer. Can I say there's some things we need to pray about? Church? Is it all right if I just preach to the church for a minute this morning? We need to be praying about the growth of our church.
Amen.
Now, I'm not just talking about in numbers and warm bodies in a pew either. We need to pray that God helps us to grow spiritually.
Amen.
We have not reached a plateau. None of us have. Amen. When it's time for us to stop growing, God will take us on.
Amen.
But you're still here and I'm still here, which means there's still more to do. And there's more to grow. And if you think you've arrived, you're probably the one that needs to grow the most.
Amen.
Amen.
That's exactly right.
Pray for spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. We need to pray, God, help our church.
Yes. Amen.
We need to grow physically. Yep. Hey, I am talking about warm bodies in pews.
Amen.
When we grow spiritually, God can help us to grow physically.
Yes.
Boy, it's wonderful to cheer and clap and say hallelujah when God adds to the church. But when God takes some away, and sometimes God does take some away, it's harder to cheer then, but God's still in control. And we can say, God, we don't understand, but you know what you're doing.
Amen.
You send us who we need right here at Northside.
Amen.
I don't know who needs to sit on this pew, but God does.
Yes. Amen.
There'll be brave Christians sit right here. I've tried to talk people into sitting on this one and they won't do it. This is the spit section. There'll be brave Christians sit right here, but God knows who needs to sit there.
Amen.
God knows who needs to sit in all these pews.
Yes.
And we need to pray, God, help us in that. We need to pray, God, bless us spiritually, physically, monetarily. God, help us at Northside. God, send in some laborers. Send in some givers, God.
Amen.
Amen. I'm talking about uniting in prayer over this. It can't just be preacher gets up and preaches about it and we say, amen, preacher. You got to go home and say, God, the preacher said we need to grow. I believe we need to grow. Help us at Northside.
Amen.
In barely over 1 month, Northside Baptist Church will enter into revival again. You know what that means? That means we just barely have a month to pray.
Amen.
We just barely have a month to get the word out. We just barely have a month to ask God to intercede on the behalf of our families. We've got just a few days, but we can pray. And we can get a hold of heaven between now and then. We need to pray that souls would be saved. We need to pray for the outreach that we're starting in our church. We need to pray for our community. We need to pray for our nation. There are things we need to unite together and pray together over. I mentioned this the other day. I was reminded again this week of Jonah going into the city of Nineveh. They heard that great warning from God that in 40 days Nineveh would be overthrown. And the king makes a decree that from the throne to the beggar on the street, everybody would go into sackcloth and ashes, and everybody would mourn. He said, don't leave anybody out. Everybody has to join together. And if we join together, this is what he said. A wicked king, an unsaved man, said, no telling what God will do.
Amen.
Can I say, if the wicked people of Nineveh would join together and cry out to God, and God would do something so great as change his mind and spare Nineveh, no telling what he would do if 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 20 or 30 of us gather together in prayer over some things. We need to pray cooperatively. I'm talking about cooperative. I see cooperative prayer in verse 11. I see the cause of prayer. I see the cause of prayer. I told you a moment ago that 2 Corinthians 1 is a chapter on suffering. I want you to see the prayer first, but now I want you to see the reason for prayer. There are at least two reasons that Paul mentions prayer in chapter number 1. He mentions this. He mentions prayer so that we may be able to suffer with one another. Look at verse 8 through verse number 11 again. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant of the troubles that came into us into Asia. Watch this. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will deliver, yet deliver us, ye also to helping together by prayer for us. You see, Paul said, I have been through the ringer. He said, I've been pressed out of measure. I've been without strength. I've despaired of life. I've felt like somebody sentenced me to death. But somebody prayed for me. The man who was considered to be one of the greatest preachers in England of his day, Dr. John Henry Hewitt, one time said, you seem to imagine that I have no ups and downs, but just a level and lofty stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy and equanimity. By no means. I am often perfectly wretched, and everything appears most murky. That great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said, I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to.
Amen.
You see, these great men thought things. Discouragement now. Listen to what I'm about to say. Discouragement has no respecter of persons. In fact, you know something I've noticed? I've noticed that oftentimes those that seem to be the most spiritual or the most successful are oftentimes the ones that struggle with discouragement the most.
Yes. Amen.
Oh, nobody sees it. They don't tell everybody about it.
That's it. That's
but they're suffering discouragement and depression like you can't imagine.
Amen.
In fact, God impressed me to put this in my notes. It may have been just an accomplishment for some of you to come to church this morning. You'd be surprised how many people have to talk themselves out of getting out of bed and just going that day. In this chapter, we learn that the great apostle Paul was subject to discouragements just like we are. There are 10 different Greek words that mean the one English word, suffering. Paul uses 5 of them in this one letter. The one he most frequently uses is the word philipsis. And the word philipsis means to be narrow, to be confined, or to be under pressure. Paul basically is saying, I feel like I am boxed in and the box is getting smaller and I'm under pressure day by day. It carries the idea of a beast of burden. And the beast of burden has been so overladen that it cannot walk and it cannot stand under its labor. Its labor so great. Paul said, that is the way that I feel. I feel like the burdens sometimes are so great that I can't take another step. I find it interesting and amazing the honesty of Paul, especially when you consider Paul's in the position that he was in. The preacher, the apostle, the missionary. I remind you, the guy everybody else is supposed to look up to. And his honesty is refreshing because if Paul went through these things, then we don't have to feel as bad when we go through them. What's even more amazing is when Paul is honest, saying that he went through some things, and the reality is that the people he's writing to, this Corinthian church, they were a big reason he went through a lot of those things. Amen. I've been suffering. I've been depressed. I've been boxed in, and it's mainly your fault. That's what he's saying. This church caused him some heartache, some trouble. I'll be honest with you. Paul's brave in chapter number 1. I've seen and heard preachers get up in the pulpit and heard them say things like this, act like it doesn't bother them to preach and say whatever they say. And I've heard them say things like this, I drink a gallon of, I don't give a rip before I come in the pulpit this morning. It doesn't bother me what you think. I guess I've just not got there yet. Here's a suffering, worrying, troubled Paul. And notice what he gives as a reason for him being able to get through these difficult days. He says, first of all, he said, the Lord helped me. The Lord helped me through this. Of course, God brought Paul through these trials. God called Paul. God saved Paul. God sent Paul. God was going to see him through. It's no surprise that the same God that raised up Christ would raise up a despairing Paul. But there's something else that got him through according to verse 11, and it was the prayers of God's people. You see, we all go through troubles and trials. And when you go through trouble and trial, I should come to your side in prayer. Amen. And you should come to my side in prayer. Amen. That we may be able to help each other. According to James 5:15, we should pray for each other in times of sickness. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Yes. According to Galatians 6:2, we should pray for each other in times of sorrow. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In 1 John 5:16, I should pray for you when you're in sin. If any man see a brother sin, a sin that is not unto death, ye shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There's a sin unto death, and I say that you shall not pray for it. I should pray for you when you're under the attack of Satan. Luke 22, 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee.
Amen.
Probably the greatest writer on the subject of prayer, F.B. Meyer, one time said, fall on your knees and grow there. There is no burden of spirit, but it is lighter by kneeling under it. Prayer means not always talking to Him, but waiting before Him till the dust settles, until the stream runs clear. Brother Myers said, when you are burdened down with prayer, don't try to stand under the burden. Kneel under the burden.
Amen.
I thought about this week. This very week. In one day, it just seemed like over and over and over again, people going through things and they needed prayer. Late Thursday night, early Friday morning, I guess it was Friday morning, around 4 o'clock in the morning, my phone goes off, and it was a pastor friend of mine. Hey, Josh, you up? Who's up at 4 o'clock in the morning? Can I call you? That had to rush his wife to the hospital, have surgery. As I look at my phone, and I see that my phone had went off and it awoke me up where he was calling. I look at my phone when we get finished and there's a message on there from Sister Diane. Oh, everybody pray for Tom. We've had to rush him to the emergency room.
Amen.
Prayer. Get up early the next morning and go to the emergency room. As I'm leaving the emergency room, somebody else calls. I need to get some things off my chest. Can I tell you some stuff I'm going through? And they needed prayer. You see, just in a few hour window of time, people needed prayer.
Amen.
And we need to be laboring together with one another.
Yes. Amen.
In the matter of prayer. We should, the cause for prayer so we can suffer with one another. The cause for prayer so we can shout with one another. Verse 11 says, you help together with prayer for us. For the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on your behalf. I see not only the prayer, but I see the rejoicing. He mentions thanks in verse 11. He mentions rejoicing in verse 12. In verse 14, Paul tells us these men and women that were praying to him with him would rejoice together with him on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that I'm not just to pray for you when I'm down, but I'm to rejoice with you in prayer when you're up. When you stand up and you say, preacher, God has answered my prayer, then I can say hallelujah. That means God answered my prayer too.
Exactly right.
I can rejoice with you.
Amen.
Boy, I thought about all the needs of prayer. But just a day or so before that, I called some people. And I called one church member and I said, sis, how you doing? And she said, oh, praise the Lord, preacher. I'm feeling great today. Today's a good day. God's helping me. And I got to rejoice. And I called another one and said, how you doing? And she said, preacher, I'm doing pretty good. I'm feeling much better. And I got to rejoice. And I got to talk to another one. And they said, God has been helping us with some things and broke some chains in our life. And I got to rejoice. You see, it's not just praying when we're down, but it's rejoicing when we're up.
Amen.
That same day, and I'm not going to steal their thunder if they want to testify and tell what the Lord did, that's fine. But Brother Jason and Christina sent me a message when I was praying for everybody that was down. And they sent me a message rejoicing about God doing some good stuff in their life. You see, we're to come together. We're to come cooperatively in prayer because there's a cause. I see the cooperative prayer. I see the cause of prayer, and I'm done with this. I want you to think about this last thing with me. I want you to think of the catastrophe without prayer. The catastrophe without prayer. Can you use your imagination with me, please? What would have happened in the life of Paul had these people not been praying for him?
Amen.
He said, God delivered us because you helped together with prayer.
Right.
What if they had not prayed? was listening to a sermon this week on the internet while I was doing one of my runs, and I was listening to a missionary, and he was preaching. And he told this story. He was in the country that he was serving, and he was going to a little native church, and he was having to drive there, quite a drive. And it was a Muslim country, and as he was driving toward this village where he was supposed to be preaching that night, he said all of a sudden in front of him, cars started stopping on the road. And he said up ahead, he sees a group of militia, and they've got guns and they've got bats, and they're standing there blocking the roads and pulling people out of cars. And he said, I did the only thing I knew to do. I started praying.
Amen.
And he said, this was my prayer that day. Oh God, all those people that got our prayer cards on the table at all those churches, God, would you wake them up right now and have them pray for us?
Amen.
Wake them up. Everybody that's got one of my prayer cards, wake them up and have them pray. And he said, I kid you not. He said, out of nowhere, a man walked up to my car. And this isn't fairy tale goobly gunk. This is real life. He said, a man walked up to my car with a big bat in his hand. And he looked at me and he said, you follow me and don't stop driving. And he said, that man started taking that bat and swinging it at people in the road. And that road started clearing open. And I followed behind that man as he was swinging that bat. And he said, as I drove on through the crowd, I looked behind me. And that man wasn't there anymore.
Amen.
He said, I don't know if that man's name was unawares. He said, or if he just disappeared in the crowd.
Amen.
He said, but I know God woke some people up and they prayed. But can I ask you a question? Oh, by the way, he said, I went to the village and 70 people accepted Christ that night.
Amen.
What would have happened if somebody didn't pray? Let me ask you two questions. What are you sacrificing by not praying? What are you sacrificing by not praying? Question number two. What are you setting yourself up for by not praying? Oh, Sis Peg McCamey got it right. When Sister Peg said, oh, my brother, when I'm weak, would you stand instead for me and build a fortress round me strong that can't be moved? And I promise you today that when I bow my knee to pray, I'll do my best to build a wall of prayer for you. She said, sometimes a wall of grace, sometimes a wall of faith. Other times it's sweet mercy that I need. But the one for which I long that makes all the others strong. I need a wall of prayer surrounding me.
Amen.
Early African converts to Christianity were earnest and regular in private devotions. Each one repeatedly had a separate spot in the thicket where he would pour out his heart before God. Over time, the path to these places become well worn. As a result, if one of these believers began to neglect prayer, it was soon apparent to the others. And they would kindly remind the neglected one, brother, the grass groweth on your path. Can I finish this morning with this? Brother, sister, is the grass growing on your path? Or is it so well worn I wonder, as I give a moment of invitation, how is your prayer life? Could you say with Brother Bingham, I'll never be convicted of my prayer life again? Or maybe this is the morning that you say, I could do a whole lot more praying than I've been doing.